Hi, good morning. Pastor Steve here, and today is a very unique Sunday. It's unique in numerous reasons as we begin the fall season, but we are talking a topic which we have not talked about very often. We're calling it God, Politics, and Me. And we're doing something we haven't done before. I'm actually preaching at all three campuses, live in one service and video in the other. So if you're watching this, this is one of those video services. And a word to those who are visiting the church today, we do not normally have video messages. It really relates to the uniqueness of this topic. Well, this is clearly one of the most unique elections that I have ever witnessed in my lifetime, and people who observe these things historically say it's one of the most unique elections in our nation's history. How so, you may ask? Well, in this particular case, both candidates have the highest negative ratings ever since polling data has been recorded, which produces a quandary for many Christians. How are we to engage in this political process? What are we to do? Are we to vote? Maybe we shouldn't vote. Maybe we should just vote for the lower candidates at the state houses or Congress. What are we to do? Well, we're going to venture into that. And no, I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but I'm hoping that because we spend some time in God's words and looking at principles from His word, that we'll have a handle on how we are to handle this election season. So are Christians to be engaged in a process? Well, we know this from Jesus. He told us to pay our taxes. We know this from the Apostle Paul, that he shared with us that we are to be good citizens. So I'm working with the presupposition that yes, we are to be voters. We are to be engaged in this process. So I've been observing various phenomena, as you have, and one of the things that I've noticed that people who study elections have taken particular note of is that this election has the highest number, and they've actually given it a term, of clothespin voters. Now, what in the world is a clothespin voter? It is somebody who is holding their nose while they're voting. In fact, I enjoyed this comic of a clothespin voter, of these two people holding their nose while they're about to vote. Did you know that 25 million people voted in the primaries who did not get the candidate of their choice as the candidate representing their party? 25 million. That is a lot of people who are going to this election dissatisfied with the choices that are before them. So with that in mind, here's a few other comics that I think could lighten our spirits a little bit. Here's a picture of some sheep, and they're choosing between two candidates. One candidate is a wolf. The other candidate is a lion. Which one should the sheep vote for? Raises a good question. Back in the 1990s, my kids were little, and they were into VeggieTales. Now, for those of you with kids, you're probably very familiar with VeggieTales. But what the VeggieTales were about are these vegetables that talk and act and teach moral principles. Well, back in 1996, which was a presidential election, they actually released a button, which my wife still has, and pulled it out for this very special occasion of this election. It says, "Vote for Bob and Larry. They're less scary." Well, I definitely appreciate that. But others can take a different take. For example, my grandpa, a very interesting person. You can find him on Google Image by just typing in the name Bishop Homer Tomlinson. But if you actually type into Google Bishop Homer Tomlinson president, you will come up with this campaign button. This is my grandpa. He ran for president against Eisenhower, actually got quite a few votes on the Theocratic Party because he believed the system was failed and he needs to run himself. Well, we're probably too late for this election for you to run for president, but I think there are things that you and I can do in our journey to see how we can be Christians and active in this system, which clearly is very flawed. So what I'd like you to do is open your Bible, if you have one, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to drop into Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount. The chapter begins with the Beatitudes, and Jesus sits down and begins teaching his disciples. Now, there's a greater crowd gathered around watching what Jesus has to say to his disciples. In many respects, like the world around you is watching what you do as a Christian in this volatile election season. We drop in our text in chapter 5, verse 13, and we read these words. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So that's Jesus' instruction to his believers. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Now, I've homogenized this message so far. We all can nod. You who are Hillary voters, you can nod everything I said. You who are Donald Trump voters, you can nod to everything I said. And let's acknowledge that in this room, we have Hillary fans, Trump fans, people who are voting for Hillary or Trump holding their nose, and we have people who are thinking, maybe I shouldn't vote at all. We have the whole spectrum of people, including those of you who have not been engaged in the political process whatsoever. To just raise everyone's blood pressure a little bit, though, I went online and looked at the various Christian bloggers and saw their take on this subject. And so what I've created is a conversation that never actually took place, but they are direct lines from Christian bloggers, some thinking that no Christian could ever support Hillary, and some believing that no Christian could ever support Trump. Now listen to the conversation, and I'm doing this for a strategic reason. Here's what we read. "How can you support a person who openly mocks people with disabilities?" To which the other person says, "How can you support a person who is passionate about abortion rights and is now proposing the removal of the Hyde Amendment so that tax dollars may be used for abortions?" "Well, hold on. How can you support a person who is a strip club owner and brags about his sexual exploits and extramarital affairs and who publicly sexualized both of his daughters?" "Well, how can you support a person who turns a blind eye toward her husband's sexual dalliances while using power for sex while simultaneously saying, we need to believe the woman?" "Okay, how can you as a Christian support a person who wants to increase surveillance of Muslim neighborhoods, create a database of Muslim citizens, and ban Muslims from visiting the U.S., which would give me the conclusion that the only religious freedom that you're for is your own? Well, how can you support a person who supports gay marriage and transgender rights over and above constitutional protection for religious freedom? Well, how can you support a person who wants to turn away desperate refugee families? Well, I would ask you, how would you support a person who proposes the appointment of liberal Supreme Court justices rolling back religious freedom and freedom of speech?" Okay, is your blood pressure boiling a little bit? Are you feeling a little angry, frustrated? Would you like to enter this conversation? All right, that is where I want you to be, because now I want you to ask these questions. How are we to act as Christians in this very volatile season? So into this world of controversy enters the Word of God, enters Jesus our Lord, who says, "You are salt, you are seasoning, and you are light." Now, what does that exactly mean? Now, the Apostle Paul helps us for the first one. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. He says, "Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So here's the apostle giving us the definition of what it means to be seasoned with salt. It is to be full of grace towards the others in our life. Now, the apostle John gives us a great definition of light. We look at his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, and he says this, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble." So, what does it mean to be seasoning? According to the Apostle Paul, it means to be full of grace. What does it mean to be light of the earth? According to John the Apostle, it means loving your brother and sister. Let me give you a few other verses for how we as Christians are to conduct ourselves one to another. This one comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Think of that in terms of discussing politics with somebody. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Now, the Apostle Peter joins the conversation, and he's actually talking about when somebody asks for your point of view. This is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give them the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." And now King David, joining the conversation, says in Psalm 139, a great prayer for all of us in this volatile time. Verse 23, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So, in light of this Christian instruction from our Lord Jesus, from the Apostle Paul, from the Apostle John, from the Apostle Peter, from King David, here's my suggestion. A sign like this should probably not be on your front lawn. Hillary for prison. Also, a sign like this should probably not be on your front lawn. Trump, bring back the hate. So, how are we to conduct ourselves as Christians in this volatile season? As I understand these scriptures, it would be this. We are to be civil. Now, what is the definition of civil? It is respectful in the public square. The people you disagree with are created in the image of God, are loved by God, and we are, get this, commanded to love them. So here's a very specific instruction. Your posts, your tweets, or whatever media you prefer should be seasoned, as Paul defines, with full of grace. Your responses in the comment sections should be, as the Apostle John would put it, reflecting love. Now, here are some suggestions, and I've enjoyed talking to people in preparation for this message on how do we act civil as Christians. Here's what one person said, "I only share with people the positive reasons why I'm voting for a particular candidate." He said, "I find the conversation spirals down if I only mention the negative qualities of the other person's candidate." I think he has a good point. Here's another suggestion that was given to me. When somebody says something to you which kind of gets your blood boiling, you're ready to react in, let's say, a non-Christian way, instead of just giving the immediate response that comes to your head, pause for a moment and ask a reasonable question of clarification so that the person can understand and hear that you actually care about their view and why they're voting in a particular way. So, as we're now, as Christians, approaching the season, there are some of you who are absolutely convinced how you should vote. And there are some of you who are not sure how you're going to respond to this election because of the negatives of both candidates. Well, there is a book I found helpful called Faith in the Voting Booth by Leith Anderson. Now, he is the head of the National Association of Evangelicals. We have some copies of this book on some of our book carts at the various campuses. But he gives some suggestions for those of you sitting on the fence. And again, we're not going to tell you an answer, but he gives a policy or principle by which you can reach your answer. He says this, first of all, research the candidates. Now, how do you research? Go to Donald Trump's website. Go to Hillary Clinton's website. Read through their statements of belief and draw some conclusions based as you understand about Scripture, as you've come to reach convictions in your life, and measure who fits a little closer to what you believe in. Now, there is a principle along with this that you need to keep in mind. The internet is a bathroom wall, meaning anyone can write on it. So I would choose reputable websites, being Christian websites or news sources, but I would stay away when you do not know the source of the website. Here's another principle. I like to put it this way. Be careful of the political sidestep. Now, I have a favorite actor. His name is Charles Durning. And on a Broadway musical, he played a Texas governor. And he had this song and dance routine called, "Ooh, I Like to Dance a Little Sidestep." And the whole point of the song is you can never quite tell what this governor believed. I have found in my own journey of life that politicians are very good at that, doing the sidestep. So see if you can get behind their stated comments to things that they have shown either from their life experience or other votes or actions that they have taken in their life to get beyond the sidestep to see what they actually would probably do. Now, here's another principle. Consider. You got the information, you've done some research, then ponder it. Who reflects more the worldview that I think reflects a Christian worldview? Now, next principle is take this information and counsel with a trusted friend. It's not that you're going to agree with your friend, but as you debrief these thoughts with a friend, it helps hone what you believe. And if they are indeed a friend, they're going to respond to you gently and kindly, and hopefully in a Christian manner, to help you understand what would be the best way to vote. And then here's the last principle, practice. Write down the name of the person you think you're going to vote for and just hide it. Don't tell anyone you made your choice and live with it for about a week. See after the week is over whether you're still comfortable living with that choice. And if that's the case, that's your choice for president. If you're not comfortable living with that choice, start the process over again and see if you can add any new information. Well, there is a prayer in Psalms. It's actually written either by Solomon or about Solomon. And I think it is a good prayer for all of us in this election season. Psalm 72 says this, "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son of your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor." What a great prayer in this election season. I came across this quote this week from George Wood. He is the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God denomination. And he says this as concerning all elections. He writes, "You are privileged citizens of a blessed nation. Use your citizenship well. Seek the common good. Advocate for the last, the lost, and the least. Speak the truth in love. and vote for candidates and issues that reflect a biblical perspective on issues. The difference in so many conflicts in American politics and culture turns on who comes out to vote. Now, today we are encouraging you to vote your conscience, to vote as a Christian. We're not telling you who to vote for, but we're saying be part of the process. Now, to realize how difficult this can be, there is an interesting case that took place in Germany. Someplace very different than our politics, but it touches upon the kind of issues that can impact people and cause them to need to make certain decisions. Now, in this particular case, it was in Cologne, Germany, and the year was 2012. A judge ruled that if parents wanted to have their male child circumcised, they have to wait till their child is 14 years of age and get the child's permission. Now, this was an earthquake in the Jewish community, because from the time of Abraham, the Jewish community has circumcised the male child on the eighth day. Now, here was the wrinkle for this Jewish community. This could be overturned by a legislature, and there were indeed legislators wanting to overturn this ruling. But the party that supported the overturning of the judge's ruling were the exact opposite party that Jews found themselves normally voting for. So what were they to do? Well, the conclusion was reached by the vast majority of the Jewish community that because this issue is so important, they did switch aisles, and the ruling of the judge was ultimately overruled by a legislature. I tell you this story because here was a community that decided that there was one issue that helped them to decide who they were going to vote for because the issue was that important. And I think it would be prudent for you to consider, do you have an issue like that? Now, I mentioned a musical on Broadway with Charles Durning. There's another musical, though, that impacts my thinking on this. And it's one of my favorite musicals. It's Fiddler on the Roof. And in this musical, Teviot, the patriarch, the father, is wrestling with his daughter's choices as to who they're going to marry. Well, the first daughter, instead of going with a matchmaker, wants to be married because of love. And the father's in a quandary. The tradition is a matchmaker, but she loves him. So he starts talking to himself. On the one hand, this is our traditions. But on the other hand, I've looked in my daughter's eyes. Well, this happens for the first daughter, and it happens for the second daughter. But his third daughter decides to marry outside of the Jewish faith. And eventually Teviot says, there are no other hands. Some things I cannot, I will not allow. Do you have a bedrock conviction on a particular issue important to Christians? That can help you form your thinking as to how you should vote. I've heard other Christians say this, though. You know what? We have fallen so far as a country that God has abandoned us to our folly. So they're throwing in the towel. They say, I don't think it's our place to vote. I think we need to pull back and just care for our own. I would beg to differ. And I think that Prophet Jeremiah would join me on this. Now, if you recall from biblical history, that eventually the Israelites were brought into captivity in Babylon. They are a conquered people, and the conquerors are pagans. What are they to do? Are they to protest? Are they to cause riots? Are they to be subversive? Here is the instruction that Jeremiah gave the people. It's recorded in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4, and these were words from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give them to your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, inside all of your worship folders is a prayer guide. Jeremiah's instruction was to pray for your city. The Apostle Paul says specifically, pray for the leaders in charge of you. And so, inside your worship folder, this prayer guide is intended to help you pray over these next 2 months. It starts off with to pray for our president, pray for our current president, Barack Obama. That is a biblical instruction. Then I would encourage you to pray for Hillary Clinton every day, to pray for Donald Trump every day. Maybe you're a third party candidate, pray for one of the third party candidates, but pray for these leaders. And then following your daily prayer, you'll see below that a list of things that are important to Christians, issues to pray for. Have those before you, look at the scriptures associated with them, and then pray that the Lord would give us opportunity to see leadership that moves us into those kinds of things. But let me ask you, do you really want to see change come in America, positive change? Do you want to see the development of leaders of great character that you run to the polls to vote for? I believe there is something you and I can do, but it is something we do for the long haul. There is a great book called The Rise of Christianity. It's by a gentleman by the name of Rodney Stark. He's a sociologist. And he was wanting to answer a very intriguing question. How is it that the Roman world converted to Christianity in a little over 200 years? How did absolute pagans with no knowledge of Christianity eventually become a Christian nation? This was his observation. He said, on average in the Roman world, a city suffered from a plague, a pestilence, a flood, a famine, a fire, an earthquake. About every 13 years, some disaster would settle upon a city. When this happened, the rich pagans skipped town, moved to their house in the country. But the poor Christians opened up their homes, bandaged the wounds, provided care for the sick, and each time one of these disasters happened, the church grew, and it grew, and it grew. You know what the greatest thing that you and I can do to transform culture? It's to be Christ-like in this broken world. Now, many of you have strong views, for example, on immigration. Some of you are very concerned that we are a country that welcomes refugees. Others of you are very concerned for the well-being of our country that we have solid, secure borders. These two views seem opposed to each other, maybe on the political front. However, all of us as Christians are commanded by Scripture to be welcoming to the foreigner, at least as far as our home is concerned. So is there a way that you can help the foreigner in your neighborhood? Bringing over a meal, showing some kindness, that is a biblical instruction, easy to do. How about caring for the poor? All of our communities, even on the North Shore of Long Island, have people who are not too well off. You know what? We can show compassion to them. And you, in the name of Christ, can do this on area after area, issue after issue. And you know what's going to happen? We are going to have the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Man, I want to be that way. I want our country to be that way. So let me surmise what we've talked about. We here are now hearing what I would like to give as a humble suggestion. It's this: as Christians, study the issues, be passionate about the issues, and vote, and leave the outcome in the hands of a sovereign God. We will return to this topic, by the way, on November 4th, the Sunday before the election. We're going to actually meet, as our plans are right now, in the space in Westbury on Post Avenue, bring the whole church together as we hope to come before God and say, Lord, we've done our homework, we've prayed, and now we are resting it all into your sovereign hands. And as we move forward in these next 2 months, take the words of Jesus. be seasoned with salt, which means full of grace, according to the Apostle Paul. And then be the light of the world. According to John, that means we love one another. Together, we can make a difference for our nation as we pray and act like Christians. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have heard us. And Father, we pray that we would hear from you. We ask that you would guide each man and woman in this room to be Christians in this volatile season, and that ultimately we will bring you glory in how we act, how we tweet, how we post, how we converse one with another. We say all this in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for being a part this Sunday.